We're going to continue our study tonight in the book of Acts. So before we get started, though, let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for all that we have in Him. We thank you for such a wonderful Savior, one that did it all and that could cause us to stand in Him complete before you. And so we do thank you for that. We thank you for the saints that are joining us tonight in the study. We pray, Lord, that as we open up your word, that the Holy Spirit will take your words and teach them to us, make them real to us, so that we can understand the things you have for us, and help us to grow up. And Lord, we pray that you would give us a desire to know more. And we know how to get that, and that's just by studying, because the more we study, the more we read, the more we want to know, and the more of a desire we'll know, or we'll want to know. So we just pray, Lord, that we will have a burning desire to know all the things that you have for us. Even though as we study it, we realize that as long as we're on this earth and this body, we can never really fully understand all of your word because you're so great and you're so far from us. But thank you that you've given us your word. Thank you that you've told us that we can have the mind of Christ. So, Lord, for us tonight, we just pray that we'll keep studying and keep getting there. And do the things you'd have us to do. That we'll be ambassadors that will bring honor and glory in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, we ask it all in His precious name and for His sake we pray. Amen. Well, thank you again for being with us. And the book of Acts, we finished up chapter 4 last week, read the first 11 verses of chapter 5. And what we're doing, though, in our overview studying and trying to keep on track with the presenting the scriptures as they are, we have sometimes to keep going back and look at some other verses that we've already gone over. But we hope to do this to clarify so that you and I tonight can understand exactly what the book of Acts is about and most importantly who it's to. And so what we're going to do tonight is start with Acts chapter 5, and we're going to read the first 11 verses that we closed out with last week. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." Now, we told you last week when we got to these 11 chapters, we moved from the issue of the kingdom blessings and the way the kingdom was to operate in chapter 4 by that wonderful fellowship, the healing of the lame man, and the good time they're having there in the church, even though they were called in question by the leaders at that time and threatened. But the church is enjoying growth, and that is, again, the kingdom church. So I want to ask you tonight, are you a member of the kingdom church, or are you a member of the church body of Christ? Now, you know there are many people that teach, and they have Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You have the beginning of the church body of Christ, and others realize that the church body of Christ is not in operation. It's not in operation here in chapter 5, and we won't find it in operation, in detail, and in doctrine in the book of Acts at all. We'll find it in the Pauline epistles, because the church body of Christ doesn't come on the scene until God reveals through the Lord Jesus Christ that great revelation of the mystery, and he gives that to the Apostle Paul. So tonight we're talking about kingdom, And so when we go through this and we talk about the issue, this is prophecy for the kingdom, and what's taking place is natural and should be understood as kingdom doctrine. I hope you understand that. But tonight we're talking about kingdom judgment, because it should be clear again that the things that are taking place here is judgment in the kingdom. It would not work today in the church body of Christ. Again, people that want to teach this as the church body of Christ today, they take verses here and say, we'll use that for doctrine, but take others that they can't do anything with, and so they leave that out because it won't fit. Well, this is one of those passages today. You know, people lie to God today all the time. And in fact, back during this time period here, there's people that's lied to God and didn't die. So there's really more to it than the lying, as we're going to see. But the thing we need to understand is kingdom blessings are wonderful. The signs and the wonders and the healings and having all these things common back here, this is the good side. This is the blessing side. But you know, there's always the other side. You go all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. There was a blessing, and then there was a curse. And so there's a judgment here. And so living in the kingdom, you take the good, but you also have to take the bad, because there is this thing of living in the kingdom about a judgment. And kingdom judgment, folks, is good for those people that practice kingdom principles in the law according to the kingdom program. It works fine. But the problem is there's some people that break that. And when they break that, they have a real problem. And that's exactly what happened here with Ananias and Sapphira. What was their sin? What was their real problem? Well, some people say it was lying to the Holy Ghost. Well, they did lie to the Spirit, because that's what Peter says, and that's clear that they lied, both of them. But was it something else? Was it lying? I think that's part of it, but I don't think really and truly that's the issue. I think the issue is this. It's what he says there, and look at Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. It's keeping back part of their money. And Acts chapter 5, and verses 3 and 4. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So the lying was a problem, but it was the plan that Ananias and Sapphira had made. They sold their property, and what they did is decided, rather than to give all of it to the church, the kingdom church here at this time, that what they would do is they would hold back part of it and keep it for themselves. We talked about that last week, whatever reason it might have been, but they decided to do that. Now, the question is, why would that be a problem? Why would it be a problem for them to keep part of it? You remember last week we asked this question. Depending on who you study behind or what concordance you read, you'll get a different answer about this question, and that is, were they required to sell all of their possessions? We talked about the issue of Barnabas sold land and he gave the money to the apostles. And we talked about others that sold their property. Did they sell all of their property, or did they sell what we would call, and what some people call today, their excess, their investments, their property that they had out here that they earned income from, or so forth, or whatever it might be. But it was not literally all of their possessions. And so if it was not that they had to give all of it to them, then what would have been the problem with them keeping part of it? And so the issue is, well, if they don't have to give all of it, and they can sell it and give part of it and keep part of it, in other words, if they could sell part of their possessions that they would consider their investments and give that to the church, but they could keep another part of it, then there wouldn't be anything wrong with Ananias and Sapphira keeping this. To lie would be the only thing that would be a problem. However, I see a problem there, though. I see that they were to sell the whole thing. And if they were to sell all of the property, all the stuff that they had, and give it to the kingdom church, then guess what? They could not keep part of it. And if they could not keep it, then it would be a real problem. So the question is, were they really and truly supposed to sell all of their goods and give it? are only part, we would call, their excess or their investments and so forth. So what I want us to do is I want us to go through some scriptures and look, and I'll let you be the judge. We'll read the scriptures and let them speak, and then you decide if you think it was that they had to sell everything that they had, or if they only had to sell part of it. Because again, if they only had to sell part of it, I have a problem with what Ananias and Sapphira did. But let's come back to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, we're going to read verses 16 through 23. Matthew chapter 19 and verses 16 through 23. And all of you know this passage of Scripture real well, I'm sure. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, and read down through verse 23. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, notice verse 20. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the point I wanted to make in that reading that passage of Scripture is this. Did the young man have to sell his possessions? Because the verse of Scripture says that he's supposed to sell that he has. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. Now, is he saying all of it? Or what is he saying? I believe that he's talking about all of it. And I believe that the disciples understood that. That is, the 12 apostles and the disciples as the Lord began his ministry. When he was teaching them about the things that they had to do and give up to follow him and the kingdom coming up and so forth, I think they understood that meant that they were to sell everything that they have. They were to release themselves from any attachment to any earthly physical possessions. They were to release those things. Now, let me show you the rest of the passage of Scripture, and I'll show you why I believe that. In Matthew chapter 19, starting there in verse 24, let's read down to the end of the chapter. Starting in verse 24. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken what? All, and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, Peter says, we forsaken all. And so the Lord names all these things that you could give up, that you could get rid of to follow him. And it seems to me like he's saying, detach yourself from any of this stuff. You know, when the Lord called his disciples, he called Peter and Andrew, and they were fishing. Well, what did they do? Well, the Scripture says that they just threw down their nets, and they walked away. They gave up everything that they had to follow him. It was a ministry, getting ready to go into the kingdom. They understood that message, repent for the kingdom of heaven. They understood what that meant and what was to take place. And so they were told to sell all they had. and actually not just to sell all they have, but to not to actually possess anything. If you come back to Matthew chapter 10, let's look at where the Lord takes these disciples and he commissions them as apostles. And he sends them out. And notice what he says. Matthew chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. He says, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet stays, for the workman is worthy of his meat." Well, now, does that mean you're not to be bogged down with anything? Money or clothes or anything? You're supposed to be where you can just completely turn loose and follow the Lord and going into that kingdom. Now, some people will sit there and say, but the kingdom wasn't set up and it wasn't going to be set up. But the thing of it is, people that say that can't go back and prophecy and lay down the prophetic timeline and show you right where you're at in the book of Acts. If you do that, you know that when the Lord Jesus Christ dies on the cross of Calvary, the only thing left in prophecy is that 7 years of Daniel's prophecy, that 70th week, called the tribulation period, and then going into the kingdom. So the fact today that that was 2,000 years ago has to do with something that Paul tells you a little bit later on. It's not here in the book of Acts, because this is exactly what prophecy says is going to happen. We have to take prophecy and what's being fulfilled right here and apply it correctly and not try to interpret it to mean something that it's not saying. For instance, if you come back over to Acts chapter 3 and we look at Peter's message over here, he's doing just exactly what the Lord told him to do back there in Matthew chapter 10. Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. You remember when Peter's going into the temple and the lame man is sitting there at the temple gate? And the lame man was a beggar. You know, that's the way he made a living. He'd been doing that all of his life, 40-year-old man. But notice what Peter said to him, and we've already read this, but let's just get verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I..." How much? "None, but such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Peter had what he needed. He had what he needed. He didn't have any silver and gold, but you know, under the kingdom program, he didn't need that. And there's a lot of reasons why that he didn't need that, and why we need to get this issue at this time of the fact that they didn't need any silver and gold. They didn't have any use for it, because the Lord clearly says, get rid of the things you got. Now, look at two other passages of Scripture, and we'll hopefully have this thing nailed down so that you understand that they were to sell all their possessions. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32 through 34. I realize we've read these verses before, but I want you to look at them. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He's given them the kingdom. He's given Peter the authority of the kingdom. Notice verse 33, "Sell that ye have." In other words, now, I can have something that I don't have to sell. No, he says, "Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You see, they were to be completely, completely free from any of the problems of the finances and the things of the world. You know, that was not what they were about. And folks, on the day of Pentecost, when they get baptized with the Holy Spirit, they get supernatural control with the Spirit. Those folks understand that that's what they're supposed to do, and they're doing the right thing here. They're not making mistakes. They're doing what God has told them to do. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 44 and verse 45, we see it again. Verse 44, "And all that believed were together and had all things common." If you have all things common, what does one have another doesn't have? Not anything. Verse 45, "And sold their possessions," plural, possessions, "and goods, and parted them to all men, to every man, as every man had need." Did they sell all their possessions? Well, I believe they did, and I believe that's why there is a problem in Acts chapter 5. when Ananias and Sapphira sold their possessions, the moment they sold those possessions, they were to go to that kingdom church. They wanted to be in the kingdom church. I mean, they saw the wonderful things that was happening, all the wonderful fellowship and that everyday gathering with those people in the temple, you know, getting ready for the kingdom. They saw the signs and the miracles. They saw the healings. They saw all the things that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. The power is here. The Holy Spirit is doing exactly what He's supposed to be doing according to prophecy back there. He's given Israel this chance now to repent. They need their sins forgiven so that Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's coming back. There's no doubt about that. So they need to be ready. So they don't have the option to sell part and keep part. No, he contrived something or another. That's a lie, but it's against to the kingdom principle. It's against the things of the kingdom. When you sell your property, you give it to the kingdom, and everybody lives out of that in a common sense. Everybody lives out of a common storehouse. Everybody has everything common. Okay, so you can't put some money in your pocket and walk around and get out of the common storehouse and keep your money in your pocket. See, that won't work. Okay, in the kingdom, the 12. Now here's what we need to understand about this. Why I think again they sold all their possessions. There's a reason why they were to sell all their possessions rather than to sell their investments and keep, let's say, the houses where they lived in. You know, sometimes it's awfully hard for us to read the Word of God and sit back in our mind and place ourselves back there where they were at 2,000 years ago and realize what they knew and what they have of the Word of God and what they're expecting to take place. And sometimes we just stumble right over some things that should be real obvious. In the kingdom, these 12 were to sit on thrones over 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel have a portion of land over there in Palestine that each tribe is going to be given. Now, do you think then that those 12 apostles in the kingdom are all going to be sitting right there in Jerusalem on thrones? Well, maybe you do. Everybody seems to think that the entire church, the body of Christ, and everybody's going to be in Jerusalem. You know, but my Bible teaches me that this whole earth is going to be populated. And if you go back there in Leviticus, Genesis, back in there, and you talk about all that God's doing, how He set that structure up, the governmental, political structure. There's a real big structure that's going to be put in place. The 12 apostles are going to be seated on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, but under them there's going to be other men. There are going to be men over hundreds and thousands and 10,000s and so forth, and spread out. That's going to be a big area, but there's going to be a landmass over there that each tribe is going to inherit. And so God has determined, and you know back there in Matthew chapter 19, we just read that, Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, where He told those apostles that they were going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Go back and look at it just a second, in case you missed it. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So where are those thrones going to be? Well, I contend that they're going to be in each one of those tribes. There's going to be, like we have government sections today, we have the United States, we have states, we have governors. You know, there's a political structure that's going to be put in place. So for these men to understand that the kingdom is coming, then when the Lord comes back and the tribulation period takes place, you know there's going to be a tremendous change takes place here. There's going to be a geographical change takes place. God is going to set that land over there like it's supposed to be. He's going to put those different tribes in the place where they're supposed to be. And those 12 apostles, now they're dead now and gone, but they're going to be resurrected. Are they still going to sit on those thrones like God promised them? I believe they are. Well, now that tells me then that these men needed to be where they could move. In other words, those 12 apostles didn't need to keep a house there in Jerusalem. They didn't need to keep anything there in Jerusalem, because when that kingdom was set up, they were going to be put in that place where God wanted them to be. He's going to restore that whole area, and we're going to see that in a few minutes. But now, what about just take the rest of the nation of Israel. We're talking about just the 12 apostles right now. But what about the other 120 there on the day of Pentecost? And what about the others that's added? And what about all the members of the nation of Israel that have died in time past that are going to be resurrected? So where are they going to be, and what are they going to be doing? And why would they need to hold on to their houses there in Jerusalem as well? And a lot of them, obviously, on the day of Pentecost that were in Jerusalem were from other places. You know, they were just coming there for the feast day. So they didn't have property there. Well, you know there's a lot involved in it, isn't it? But you know, when you think about, well, who is the nation of Israel in the tribulation, or is the kingdom anyway? I want you to come back to the book of Exodus, and I want to look at two passages of Scripture and try to determine something or another about the 12 apostles now. We know where they're going to be, but what about the rest of the nations? What are they going to be doing? Well, in Exodus chapter 19 and verses 5 and 6, Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, Israel has come out of the land of Egypt now. They're in the wilderness. They're getting the law from Moses, some counsel as to what God would have them to do. And so he lays down a covenant with them here. But I want you to notice what he says. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now, notice verse 6. And ye, the ye again is the nation of Israel, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So when the Lord comes back and sets up the kingdom, what are the people of Israel going to be doing? They're going to be doing something in the kingdom they haven't done in the past. In the past, the nation of Israel, those 12 tribes, had one tribe that was a priestly tribe, the tribe of Levi. And the other tribes were to work and provide for that tribe. They couldn't work. They took their courses there in the temple, and they provided all that activity in the temple all the time, the sacrifices and taking care of the temple. So now here he says, out here in the kingdom, what was the whole nation going to be? Well, they were going to be a kingdom of priests. Well, what do you know about priests? What are priests doing? You know, well, come over to look at the other passage of Scripture I want to look at. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter identifies here, and this is a little later on from where we're at in the book of Acts. In fact, quite a bit later. But he identifies who the nation of Israel is and who they're going to be out there. And even though the Lord hasn't come back and set up the kingdom now, they wonder what's going on. But he still affirms who they are. And here's what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light." Now, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Well, think about that for a moment. The nation of Israel is going to be in the kingdom, the priests. They're going to be a royal priesthood. So, you know, they're going to be in a position where, are they all going to be in that in the temple over there all the time? No, but they're all going to be in that land. And there's not going to be a temple, I don't believe, just like it is today with a situation like it is. It's going to be different. But they're all going to function in the kingdom as a kingdom of priests. And so they would probably live in their homes again, just like the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles are going to live in their homes in the land where they're judging that tribe at. And so these people that are in that tribe, they're going to live there, so they're going to need new homes over there also. So what are they going to have to do? What they've got here right now, folks, if you can follow where I'm going, what they have right now when the Lord Jesus Christ comes right here at this time, it's not going to matter. Tribulation period is going to happen. Great things are going to happen to set up the kingdom over here. And those people are going to be put where God wants them, where they're supposed to be in that kingdom. Those tribes are going to be put in the area where God wants them to be. And actually, the whole earth is going to be divided up into sections, and the whole earth is going to be under control of the nation of Israel. One tribe will have a part of the earth that they'll be over, And so what they have at this time right now, you know, their money, their houses, their possessions, none of that means anything, because the kingdom is a whole different ballgame. Israel's not going to be living there in Jerusalem. They're going to be over there in the promised land. And it's, like I said, it's going to be an entirely different thing. If you would come back to Isaiah chapter 61 and look at what Isaiah says about what's going to happen over there in that promised land. And Isaiah chapter 61, and I'm sure most of you are familiar with this passage of Scripture. The Lord quoted part of this in His earthly ministry. In Isaiah chapter 61, we're going to start in verse 2 and read down through verse 11. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 2. He says, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified, and that they shall build the old waste, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations." See, things have got to be completely redone over there for that kingdom to be set up. So what they had at this particular time didn't mean anything. Verse 5, "And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord." You see, the entire nation is going to be what Levi was back there under the old covenant. "Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves." You know, people talk about the church body of Christ, Gentiles, wanting to come back to the earth during this time. But you know, when I read what the Gentiles are going to be doing in the kingdom, you know, I think I'd rather be in heaven. And I know that we have, some wonderful things up in heaven that they prepared for us as members of the body of Christ. But the Gentiles that are left on this nation here, when the nation of Israel goes into that kingdom and it gets set up, you know what they're going to do? They're going to be supporting the nation of Israel. They're going to be the priest. And it says that the people here are going to call them the ministers of our God. And they're going to eat the riches of the Gentiles. Verse 7, "For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess a double, and everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offerings, and I direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath clothed me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as a garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations." In the kingdom, Israel is going to receive all the things that new covenant provides. So all the things that God has promised them, the things that we're talking about in Acts chapter 2, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Those are going to happen. I know there are people out there today that say there's no such thing as an earthly Davidic kingdom, a real physical earthly kingdom. They don't believe that's going to happen. I mean, folks, these verses say that, and I believe what God says. And so this is going to be a great time, because what God is going to do, He's going to restore these things back there. We just read those verses. They're going to build those wastes. You know, they talk about in the Bible about Israel and her glory under Solomon and all the wonderful things that Solomon did. But you know, there's when the Lord Jesus Christ sets up that kingdom and He begins to do all these things, boy, you're going to see an earth that's like nothing that's ever been before. And so it's going to be a wonderful time for the nation of Israel. For those people that really believe that and anticipate it and look forward to that, then it was wonderful. So the time that we're living right here now in Acts chapter 5, there's an issue of getting ready for that. It's not quite there, but they are practicing it. It's a preview of it. And so the judgment is going to operate here just for a very short period of time, just like it would in the kingdom. And then the kingdom is going to be set aside for a while temporarily. And that doesn't work today. You know, people can give to the church today if they want to, or they cannot give. And Paul says, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. He doesn't demand you give anything. And so if you don't, you know, you miss the blessing. But you don't have to worry about standing up before the preacher in the church and say, well, preacher, I don't have any money. I can't give but a dollar this week, and falling down dead because you lied and because you didn't give what you could. You don't have to worry about that. But in this kingdom, you did. Well, did Peter pronounce a judgment? You know, some says that Peter actually pronounced a judgment and he died. But you know, in both cases, I don't really see where he pronounces a judgment. I see what he does is this. In Acts chapter 5, now I'm back again in verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Well, what happened? Peter just told him, you know, why did you lie to the Lord? Who put it in your heart to conceive this thing? Who did this? He said, you didn't lie to men, but you lied to God. And you held back part of that money. He fell over dead. And then when we find 3 hours later, when Sapphira comes in, we find the same situation again. There in verse 10, then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Peter just says, did you sell it for so much? And she says, yes, for so much, which was a lie. And she died. She paid the consequences. The thing is there that what's happening is getting ready again for the kingdom, the tribulation period. And there's a certain amount of anxiety and fear that's taking place here because of this. For these people that are real believers, boy, they're just having the time of their life. But for others that maybe believe what's being said, they're kind of standing back and not jumping in there right now, because there is a fear here. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, notice back here that after the baptism with the Spirit and all these things that are happening, you see in verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Wonderful things are happening, and miracles are being done, but yet there's a certain amount of fear. When you really understand the power of God and what's going on, and you understand the judgment is coming, tribulation period is coming for the nation of Israel, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. If you study the book of Revelation, and you understand that this is a terrible time, it's a time that's so bad that, you know, 2/3 of the earth's population are going to die. And it's a time like has never been before. People talk about the things going on in the world today, and they talk about, oh, this is a sign of prophecy, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. Well, this is nothing compared to what the tribulation period is going to be. So what you're doing is, when you see the miracles, and you see the wonders, and you see the signs, and you see these things, these people are real believers. They say, hey, this is right. This is getting ready to happen. And so they know that things are going to happen, and it's going to be a terrible time for some people. Great fear. And these things just affirm that really and truly what is happening. Now, come back to Acts again, chapter 5, and let's look at verses 12 down through verse 16. Verses 12 down through 16. God has pronounced judgment. Two people are dead. And people see these apostles, they see what's going on, they realize that they're of God, and again, they're not intelligent men, except in the sense that they've been with the Lord. They saw some things, and they've heard some things, and they know what they're talking about. And when they are doing something or other, God is verifying it with the signs and the wonders and miracles. In verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders being wrought. That means work. And they were having, again, a great time. God is really working here. And it says, "And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." That's kind of hard to grasp exactly what that's saying. But if you go back over in places before where you saw during the Lord's ministry and the 12 apostles, you find there were times when they would be in a group and they would teach, and they would be people that might even have been a leader in the Pharisees or the Sadducees or one of the other groups, or a rich person that was associated with some of these people that believed, but they wouldn't step forward. They wouldn't make it known. And the reason was is because, as we've already seen, the Sanhedrin court has brought the apostles up once before, and they demanded that they not preach in the name of Jesus anymore. So they realize at this point in time, again, as we said, that the fear factor is here, so they won't step up and announce that they do. And yet, even with that, there's still a lot of people that are being added to the group. That is, they're believers. And so whether or not they join with the 120 or with the 12, or how many it is in this group actually that's doing this at this time, we're not told. I believe it's the whole 120. But the apostles and the 120 are doing all these things. Primarily, it's the apostles. And so there are people that are believing. But when you have, in a situation like this, where you have Pharisees and you have Sadducees and you have Herodians and you have several other different groups, they're kind of like what we call the Christian church out there today. You know, there are all kinds of people that call themselves a Christian church, and yet they won't fellowship with one another, except they'll kind of fellowship together against maybe somebody that they're against right at that time about something. For the most part, most of them have all been together when you talk about being a dispensational Bible teacher. You know, they know that that's wrong. So it's kind of that situation, but you have a lot of different religious people, and so they won't band together, but some of them are actually believers. But again, great things are going on with the apostles, and there is a multitude of people that's coming into town. Now, there are so many that they can't get to where Peter and the apostles are at to pray for them and lay hands on them, and they can get healed and get the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit is so strong at this time in Peter and these apostles that even if, you know, if a shadow of Peter, you know, crosses over one of the people when Peter walks by, it seems that the Spirit is so strong and it's so powerful that people are getting healed. But there's one thing we need to see right here and make it real clear tonight, and that is this is the true manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural control of the Holy Spirit that was given to the nation of Israel. It is not what's going on in the church today. There are people today that claim to be filled with the Spirit and to have these different gifts, but what's being done here is not operating today. I've never seen anything like this. These people are truly seeing wonders and miracles. They are seeing the power of God. You know, there are people that gather around here and used to have tent meetings, and now they just any kind of place they can have a big group, you know, and they have what they call healing campaigns, you know, and the laying on of hands and the seeking for the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all these kind of things, and they claim to see great things done. But they last a while and then they move on, and what they do is they move on with a lot of your money, and they know how to do that. But what's happening here is totally something different. I know I have been in these churches before when they have these healing meetings and stuff, and you see people that would go down and then lay hands on them, you know, and they say he's healed, and the person, you know, can't hardly walk, and they get off of the stage and they go outside and tell everybody they're healed, and you know, just like they were when they went in, and you see them months later, and they're still the same way. Nothing's really changed. And yet I've known people that live right here in the town where I'm at that goes to these churches and they talk about God healing them, and they're just like they were 20, 30 years ago. That's not what's going on here. This is a genuine healing by the Holy Spirit. This is a thorough, complete cleansing. This is a person like the lame man that is made well, that can jump up and run and jump on his legs. He's whole. He can go into the kingdom. If they were blind, they can see. 2020, they can see to go into the kingdom. They can function in that kingdom out there. Because remember, to go into the kingdom, you had to be perfectly whole. And so these people are receiving the things that they need, not only just the physical healing, but the spiritual thing. The people that are vexed with unclean spirits and so forth, those spirits are being driven out of those people. And these things are happening. Now, when you go to the churches today and you see some people that seem to resist, and the preacher says, well, no, he doesn't have any faith. You know, he don't have any faith. He would have been healed if he'd had faith, you know, and they always talk about that. But, you know, this is a verse you need to remember when you run into somebody like that. I want you to notice what verse 16 says. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem that flocked into town, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed if they had faith, right? No, they were healed, every one. This is a power of God. This had nothing to do with that person. They come there to be healed, and they were healed because the Spirit has tremendous power at this time. Now, when this takes place, when all this healing begins to take place and the unclean spirits are driven out here, now we see the next persecution against these apostles. We see the Sanhedrin, the priests, the chief priests, and all this group that are fighting against us, that are trying to stop the name of Jesus Christ. We see that they're going to rise up again, and they're going to do everything that they can at this point in time now to stop them. And so they're going to put the apostles in prison. Folks, again, though, this is kingdom message. This is kingdom doctrine. This is not for the church today, the body of Christ. I don't care how you want to slice it, it won't work today. There's people that claim these things will work, but it does not. But it worked perfectly here because it was supposed to. All right, what we're going to do is we're going to stop there for the night, and next week we're going to pick it up with the next persecution there, and with Peter and them going to prison, and how that the apostle, the Pharisees and the chief priests and so forth stand up again and try to stop this message as hard as they can. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your word tonight that seems so plain to us. Help us just to believe it and to learn how to rightly divide it so that we might tell a lost and dying world the truth. We might give them the gospel and clarity that they might be saved, and then that they might come to the knowledge of the truth. Thank you again for all these folks that's faithful to come and join us. We thank you for their faithfulness to help out and for the things that they do in our room. We'll be careful now to give you all the praise. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.